Genesis 17, verses 9 through 27. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah or Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Now, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Now, to catch us all up, God has been making a lot of promises to Abraham, over the last few years, and as Abraham has followed God to this new land, God has promised to make him into a great nation and to bless the whole world through him. That was in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God has promised to give him all in him and all his descendants the land of the Canaanites that he's brought him to, Genesis 15, 18 through 21, and Genesis 17, 7 through 8. He's promised him that he'll actually be the father of a multitude of nations, and he's changed his name in the process, Genesis 17, 1 through 5. He's also promised that his servant will not be his heir, but his very own son from his own body will be his heir, Genesis 15, 1 through 4. He's also promised that his offspring will be as hard to count as numerous as the stars in the sky, Genesis 15, 5. But now, at least 24 years after the beginning of these promises, which, by the way, none of them have been fulfilled yet, even though God's made all these promises, nothing's happened in the sense of the promises being fulfilled. And now, almost 24 years after the beginning of these promises, none have been fulfilled. They're all still future. And Abraham's getting old and close to death quickly. And in this chapter, we see God clarify that the son that Abram produced with Sarai's servant Hagar is not the promised son, and God makes him two more promises. Number one, he promised him that the promised offspring will come from Sarai, and he changes her name to Sarah in the process. Now, let me just cover that real quick. As he's promising that not only as he's already promised a son from his own body, he now says this promised son is going to come from Sarai. But let's change her name now. Her name was Sarai, which meant my princess. But now God says, "I want you to call her Sarah," which actually means princess. There's a difference between her being Abraham's princess and her becoming the princess, if you will, that many multitudes of nations are going to come from. Go back to Genesis 17. Look at verses 15 through 16. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Again, he comes and he says, I'm going to make you another promise now. Sarah is going to be the one that this promised child comes from. Not just you, but also Sarah. And let's change her name in the process. She goes from being your princess, she's going to become princess, and she will have multitudes of nations and kings come from her. Then God makes a second promise that God, for Abraham's sake, will also bless Ishmael too. And he too will become a great nation and the father of 12 nations. So God has been making a lot of promises. None of them have been fulfilled. They're all still future. He's gone now 24 years trying to figure out when, how. And now God shows up and says, I tell you what, I'm going to make you two more. How? This is a question I'm going to ask you. How does Abraham know that God's going to do what he said he would do? There's only one answer. Faith. By faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read to you the whole chapter. A lot of us have called this over the years the Hall of Fame of Faith. But I want you to notice, as I read this to you slowly, that actually most of these people, they believe what God said, even though it was still future. And as you're going to see a few times in here, it says they died not having received what was promised. Stick with me. Go to Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now before we go any further, I've got to break this down. He said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And then he says the people of old received their commendation because of their faith. And he then said this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God didn't take things that were visible and make them. He spoke it. Before we go any further, we've got to ask you this question. How do we know? How do we know that how God made the world was just speaking into existence? Take what things that weren't visible and just speaking them. By faith. But how do we know? Because God said it. This is very important. You see, a lot of Christians today turn faith into, I believe it so strongly, that means I have faith, God now has to do it. He lays out here, faith does not begin until you know what God has said. You put faith in what he has said. By faith, we know that the world was made because God said so. Now, it's the same thing. You can believe something really strongly. That doesn't mean you have faith. Faith is only acted upon when you know what God has said. Now let's keep reading. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By the way, do you remember what he did by faith? He offered God his best. The fatlings, the ones you would use, the firstborn, the ones you would use for herds and making more of your herds. He took those, the breeding stock, if you will, and he sacrificed it to God. He so trusted that God was going to take care of his herds that he gave God his best and trusted that God would make it work out, and he did. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By the way, what was the events as yet unseen that God warned Noah about? The flood. Oh, by the way, it had never rained even. And for how long did Noah have to, by faith, build the ark? 120 years. So God came and made him a promise, and he didn't see the fulfillment for 120 years. Keep reading. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus or like this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, we're going to get into this as we go further along in Genesis, but let me kind of help you out a little bit with what's going on here. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to give to him and his descendants that land. Did God ever give Abraham that land? No. He then said the same promise to Isaac, you're going to see later on. Did Isaac ever receive the land? No. He then made the same promise to Jacob. Did Jacob ever receive the land? No. By the way, as you've heard me say before, one of the greatest biblical proofs that there has to be a coming kingdom on the earth where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come back with all the Old Testament saints and live on this earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. Because if they don't, and it's just spiritual, God lied to them. But there's something deeper going on here. Joseph, as you know, one of the sons of Jacob, during his time, God has him end up in slavery in Egypt. And now all of the Israelites, who still haven't been given the land, there's only 70 of them, have to leave the land of the Canaanites and go to Egypt for food, and they end up living there, and Joseph takes care of them, and Joseph dies where? In Egypt. But he also so believed that God was going to give to them that land, as he had said, he made them swear that when they do go back, because God said it's going to happen, that they bring his bones and bury them in Israel. When Jacob blesses his sons, he prophesies about the day when they will be in the land. In other words, don't miss this. God, when he says something, it's going to happen, but it might not be as soon as we think. We have a hard time with that. Keep reading. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By the way, had there ever been an angel that come and wiped everybody out, all the firstborn out? Not at this point. And God comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take a lamb. I don't want you to take the blood. I want you to put it on the doorpost. And when the angel comes through and kills all the firstborn, everyone whose house has that blood will be spared. Now, let's be honest. That's going to take some faith. If there's a death angel coming through, a lot of us might try to lock the door. Not just put blood on the doorpost. But again, what did God say? Real faith, and we're going to deal with this more, acts as if what God said is going to happen, even if we don't see it in our lifetime. Keep reading. By faith, verse 29, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls... Wait a minute. If the Israelites walked through on dry ground, how come the Egyptians walking through wasn't faith? I mean, doesn't it look like just as much faith? The Israelites walked, apparently, by faith through the between these walls of water. Yet when the Egyptians did the same thing...
Have faith in God.
Well, no. You got to go back to your definition of faith. Faith can't begin unless what? God has spoken. God told the Israelites, you walk through, I'll protect you. He didn't make that promise to the Egyptians. They said, well, we're going to walk through by faith. Good luck. It ain't faith if God didn't say it. God didn't promise you that you'd be spared. Peter didn't step out of the boat, folks, until after Jesus said, come. Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. Peter didn't say, Jesus, I'm going to act in faith. No, you can't act in faith until after I've spoken, Peter. Do you understand? That's why it's important that we know what God has said. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if it's impossible to please God, and faith can only begin, it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith can only begin after God has spoken, you can't exercise faith that pleases God unless you know what he said. That's why we need to know this book. We need to know the word of God and the promises of God. We see then verse 31, by faith. Go to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had been given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. In other words, folks, there is a coming kingdom on the earth where the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. And then there's an eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth, that we're going to get to experience as well. But the coming kingdom on the earth is going to be made up of Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church age saints. We're all going to come and reign with Christ while he's here on this earth for 1,000 years. They didn't receive what was promised. And when we're raptured, we won't even yet have received what was promised. Because he's told us, blessed are the meek, for they shall, what? Inherit the earth. You go back and read Psalm 37 and highlight how many times God says, I will give you the earth, I will give you the earth, I will give you the earth, and it'll surprise you. Enough so that you say, you know what, I think he means it. But again, God's waiting for a day in which all of the promises We saw in Acts chapter 3, verse 20, 17 through 21, that Peter's preaching through the Holy Spirit, and he says that Jesus has gone to heaven until the time for restoring all the things that the prophets spoke about, meaning the restoring of Jerusalem and Judah and all that, and the coming to age on this earth. Some people did experience miracles in this life where God demonstrated his power, raising children from the dead, escaping the edge of the sword. But there were others that were killed by the sword. Others wandered in deserts and caves because God said, that's what I want you to do. That's the plan I have for you. We have a tendency to want everybody to have to go through the same stuff we're going through. No, that's not how God does it. What if Peter's told how he's going to die, and then he quickly says, well, what about John? How's he going to die? He said, what if I want him to remain alive until I return? What's that to you? You follow me. And so, folks, I want to challenge you. I don't know the relationship that you have with the Lord and what his plan is for you, but I'm going to tell you, you will enjoy and understand his plan for you a whole lot better when you stop looking around at everybody else and just run the race marked out for you. Now, go to James chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26. As I just touched on in Hebrews 11, 1 through 40, some saw miracles in this life, some did not. But all were commended for their faith, because their faith wasn't merely lip service, but backed up by their actions. And they, with us too, will one day receive all the promises fulfilled. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture that almost didn't let the book of James make it to the Bible. Listen to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works or actions that show the faith? Can that faith or that kind of faith save him? For example, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, as the men of the early church were trying to decide what the canon of Scripture was going to be, led by the Holy Spirit, they really had a hard time because this sounded like it went completely against what Paul had said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. But then, as the Spirit gave them insight, they came to realize that Paul and James are saying the same thing. What James is simply saying is, to say you have faith doesn't mean you have faith. To say you believe isn't enough. Well, there's lots of people in churches today that say they believe. But you know what? Let push come to shove, and you'll find out whether or not they really believe. And what James says is, if your faith doesn't have works or action that follows the faith, your faith's not real. Don't get the cart before the horse. You don't do the works in the hopes that God will consider that your faith. You believe God, and then your works follow because you believe God. Do you understand? Now, in the same way here, you know one of the greatest evidences of the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph all believed that God would do what he said, even though they hadn't seen it in their lifetime? Do you know what it was? They never went back to their old homeland. They never went back to their old homeland. No, everything they said passed on to their kids, passed on to their grandkids. We're going to that land one day. Well, Grandpa, we've been hearing this story for a long, long time. You've been telling us that it's going to happen one day for a long, long time. Yeah, but God said it. God said it. And even if I don't see it, it's going to happen. And that's why when God comes to Abraham, we'll get there in chapter 22, and says, I want you to take your son Isaac. Remember the one I told you that my covenant will be through him? I want you to take him now, and I want you to kill him for me. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham goes, and his faith was demonstrated by his works, and he goes to kill the kid that God said the promise would come through. Why? In Abraham's understanding, God's going to have to raise him from the dead, because he said, and I know this doesn't make any sense, but I'm just going to do what he says, and I'm going to trust him. Folks, I can't stress it enough. Trust God with your finances. He says, test me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven. Give to me first. Be generous. Watch what I do. Jimmy, you just don't know my financial situation. It's not going to work out. You don't know what's going on in my family and all this kind of stuff. Let me just say something to you. I don't have to know. I know that the word of God is true. And when you trust him, he blesses. I've shared with you over and over, our ministry does not charge for anything. We give everything away. We pay shipping and handling. Actually, after the Revelation thing, there was a church that asked for a bunch of books. We shipped them. We paid for shipping. And I can look you in the eye and tell you right now, our ministry has never had this much money in the bank. God keeps taking care. He keeps providing. But the fact that it looks like it might not happen is going to be a testing of your faith. Did you say you believed? Or do you really believe? We're all waiting for a day in which Jesus comes and takes us to be with him, aren't we? Whether it's the rapture or whether it's when we die, we go be with him. We're waiting for the day when Jesus comes back to this earth and we'll come with him, whether or not we went to be with him in death and then come back with him in that group that's coming in the clouds in the rapture, whether or not we're raptured, or we're even when he comes to set up his kingdom, we know we're going to be in that group of people dressed in white coming with him. Has it happened? No. Will it happen in your lifetime? We don't know. But I can tell you this much, it's going to happen. There's an actual new Jerusalem that's going to happen even after that. That's going to be for an eternity with no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sun, no more moon, no big oceans to separate humans from killing each other. Why? Because there won't be any more sin there. And Jesus himself will be the light. It's going to be an amazing time. Is it going to happen in our lifetime? Yes, but not our physical lifetime. How do you know? How do you know?
God said it.
God said it. Good for you. Good for your D. Folks, don't miss that. What facilitates and starts faith is what God has said. Don't put faith in something that he has not promised. Now, I'm going to ask you a similar question to what I already asked you earlier, and the answer is different. Why does Abraham keep going even though God keeps making promises and Abraham hasn't seen fulfillment yet? Yes, faith. But there's something else you might have missed in this whole story. Does anybody know what it is? Why does Abraham keep going, even though he hasn't seen any fulfillment yet, even though God keeps making all these promises and he's seen no fulfillment? Yes, it's faith, but there's something else God's been doing that most of us have missed. He's been showing up. God has been visibly showing up to come alongside Abraham in this process. Go back to Genesis 15. Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Of course, Abram then says, well, how am I going to know this? And it looks like my servant's going to be my heir. But who shows up and he sees him in a vision? God does. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 15. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Who walked between the pieces of the dead animals that we already looked at in our study of Genesis 15? God did. Go to Genesis 17. Look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Go to Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Folks, don't miss this. God is not only wanting Abraham to trust him and take him at his word by faith. He's also, when he knows Abram needs it, showing up, either in a vision or a physical appearance, and he's coming to reveal himself, to encourage him along the way. By the way, did you ever notice that God did that with Jesus while he was on the earth? Did you ever think about that? It happened more than once. Remember when Jesus was baptized? Mm-hmm. What happened at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke audibly, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." By the way, what happened immediately after his baptism? He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he wrestled with Satan, and he won. And when that time was over, angels showed up and ministered to him. He's getting down to the last days of his life on the earth as a human. And he goes up on this mountain with Peter, James, and John. What happens? God lets his glory shine through his flesh. That had to feel good. And then his Father booms his voice again. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And he also had a couple of Jesus' buddies show up. Don't miss that. They were his friends. They were talking with him about what's going to soon take place in Jerusalem. They were in on it. I think personally, this is my understanding, that those are going to be the two witnesses in Jerusalem. But God had his buddies even show up in the garden as he's praying and wrestling, and drops of blood are falling from his head. The angels come and minister to him. God isn't just going to leave you with his word. He also has promised to, in whatever way you need, be there at that time you really, really need it. Well, Jim, I asked him to show up and he didn't. Yeah. Do you have faith that he will? Hang on. I don't know how many of you have how many children, but if you have more than one, you understand what I'm about to say. The same two parents gave birth to those kids, and they're totally different. I got a lot of family in town this week. My brother and his wife are in from Thailand. I have a niece in from France. My sister's flying in tonight from Michigan. And they're all coming in because my brother who lives in Thailand, he and his wife have flown in because one of their daughters has just had a baby. And the baby's 2 weeks old. And everybody's getting together to come see the first baby in the family here on my brother's side. And this baby is amazing. I'm not kidding you. In all my life of seeing babies, and my wife and I have had three, I've never seen a more compliant, easy baby. When she wants something, all she does is bleat like a little sheep, and then she stops because once she's done it, she thinks, okay, I've been heard, they'll take care of it. And she doesn't even fuss until it happens, which most babies do. She literally goes, and then we're waiting for the rest of it, and this peace comes over her face like, okay, they heard me, they'll come. I told him, this next one ain't going to be like that. I can tell you right now, the next one will not be like that. And we got three. They're all different. And you know one thing we had to learn is that how to relate to one, the firstborn, isn't how you're going to have to relate to the secondborn. You're going to have to learn their personality, their makeup, and how they respond to different things. I love them all equally, but I have had to learn how to connect with each one. In the same way, we are all children of God, but we're all different. And your Heavenly Father knows how you need him to appear. And not only that, he's also made us some cool promises. Go to John chapter 16. John 16. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, hang on for a second. What Jesus is saying to him is this: you guys may not understand this at that time, and it may scare you, but I'm going away. But it's actually to your advantage. Let me help you with this, he said. I'm going to paraphrase. You've all had to stand in line to have time with me. The woman with the issue of blood's got to push through a crowd to even be able to touch me. Zacchaeus has got to climb a tree to even be able to see me. Mary and Martha are going to be mad because I'm not there when they want me to be there. But you know what? If I go away, then I can send the helper, and he'll be with you forever. You'll always have, as you're about to see, me with you. Go to John 14. He referenced the helper here, but he's already told him who the helper is. Go to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now you know him, for he dwells with you, and one day he's going to be in you. Now I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, don't miss this, and manifest myself to him. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the helper, and he's going to be with you forever. And who's the helper? It's the Holy Spirit. But don't miss what Jesus says next. And when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, you're going to realize that I'm in you. It's me. I'm not going to send a substitute. It's me. And I will be with you for how long?
Forever.
So if you don't sense his presence, is he there?
Yes.
Keep that in mind, because there are times he's going to test whether or not you believe his word. I don't know about you, but I've been through times in my life where I'm like, Lord, hello? Anybody home? But he said that he'd give me his spirit and he'd be with me forever. Go to John, back to John 16. Look at verses 12 to 15. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into what? All the truth. For he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he'll declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, don't miss this. Jesus said, there's still things that I want to share with you, but you're not ready for it. But when the Spirit comes, he will, when you're ready, guide you into all the truth. As parents, were there times your kids asked you questions that you knew they weren't ready for the real answer, and you said something that would pacify them? Yep. Mama, your four-year-old daughter says, where do babies come from?
Mommy's tummy.
Yeah, mommy's tummy. You're not going to talk to your four-year-old daughter about childbirth, are you?
No.
Why? She ain't ready. In the same way, we need to know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and if he said, look, I want to share with you everything, I will give you wisdom, I'll give you understanding, but I also know what you're able to handle and what you're not able to handle, and I want you to trust me in that. You ask, I will answer, or I'll say, wait, and you just sit back and say, my Father has my best interest at heart. If I don't understand, maybe it's not time. Maybe it's not time. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received this Holy Spirit, you see, capital S, of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. And we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He says, look, the Holy Spirit that comes to live within you, it's not a spirit of fear. He's asking to remind you, you're his child. Go jump over to verses 26 and 27. Likewise, The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. We don't have time to break this passage down because we got to close with circumcision tonight. But let me just say this to you. The Holy Spirit, who is God, knows why God's putting you through what he's putting you through. And even though you don't know why God's putting you through what he's putting you through, or why he's making you wait 24 years, making lots of promises, but never seeing them fulfilled, the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now in accordance with what God's trying to do, even though you don't even know what God's trying to do. Rest in that. But I got to know. No, you don't. You need to be as a child and trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what's best, and when it's time, he'll give you understanding, and it might not be here. And God, in this appearance to Abraham, gives him a very specific timeline of when he will give the promised offspring to he and Sarah. God now makes another promise, a third one. And this time, though, he says, I'm going to give you something to hold me to, and I'm going to give you a timeline. Go to Genesis 17. Look at verses 15 through 21. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 21. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. By the way, that means he laughs. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I heard you. Behold, I blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. God says, at this time next year, she's going to give birth. And then we don't have time to turn there. You can look at Genesis 18, verses 10 through 15. When he shows up, we'll deal with that the next time we get together, which, by the way, is in 2 weeks. No Bible study next week. He's going to show up, and he's going to say, around this time next year, she'll already have us. You'll have us. She'll be holding us. All right? Do you know what God does? He gives them something to wait. Now, it's still another year. Another year. But he gives them a timeline. And you know what God's also doing? He's putting himself on the spot. See, it's one thing to make a promise that can happen whenever. It's another thing to make a promise that says it will happen at this point. Now, God has to come through or he's not God. We don't have time to dive into this because I really want to get into the circumcision. But also I want you to notice in chapter 17 and chapter 18, that what God said would happen seems so impossible that both Abraham and Sarah laugh. So God names this miracle son Isaac, which means he laughs. Years ago, we had a dog, and I'm not really a dog person. It just is what it is. But my wife and kids are, so I'm a good guy. I'll let them have dogs. But we got this one dog from a breeder up by where my wife's parents live. And the breeder let us have the dog on the condition that we did not change the dog's name. The dog's name was Miracle. And the reason the dog's name was Miracle is this dog, Yellow Lab, had given birth to a bunch of puppies, and then they realized there was a dead one inside the dog still. When they got this one out, the breeder, knowing what she does, rubbed on it, gave it mouth to mouth, and this little runt came to life. Died again. Rubbed on it, breathed in its nose, she came to life. And they named it Miracle. She said, I will give you this dog on the condition that you never change the dog's name. And every time you call the dog, it's a reminder that this dog is a miracle. God says, every time you call Isaac by name, it's a reminder that you laughed and that this baby is a miracle. The reason they both laughed is because it was impossible. But every time, humanly speaking, but every time they called him by name, it was a reminder. That probably kept him from killing him when he was a teenager. But let me say this real quick. They also both acted in faith. I don't have to have the birds and the bees talk with y'all, do I? If God said that it was going to be Abraham and Sarah, there's a chance that at this age, they might have had separate bedrooms by now, like a lot of old people do. They might have had separate tents. But they acted in faith. And God produced a child. Now, what's this circumcision thing? Why does God have Abraham and all his males get circumcised? Now, let me just say this to you. We're going to hit it fast, but honestly, it's okay because hopefully you can get it in a short period of time. Once again, as with many commands of God, God is painting a picture of salvation. And that salvation comes through faith and not through the flesh. What is circumcision? It's a cutting away of the flesh. What did they do with the piece of flesh after it was cut away? They threw it away. Now, if salvation happened because they were circumcised physically, what about the ladies? Do you ever think about that? Who were the only people that were circumcised? Men, not women. So it's obvious that this is not how you're saved by doing circumcision, because that means all the ladies can't be saved. But the Jews, unfortunately, started putting faith in their works instead of doing the works because of their faith. Actually, God is having them cut away the foreskin, the flesh, of their penises to show that they were different from all the other nations. The Bible says we too should, by faithful obedience, fueled by faith, should look different. But God also is not looking for simply the physical obedience, but the heart of faith behind it that the circumcision was pointing to. Go to Colossians 2. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures you're going to need to write down fast. I'm going to read them to you fast, but I want you to write down and go back and dig into them a little bit more. In Colossians 2, 11 through 15, listen to what Paul says. He says, in him, in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 3. He said, if anybody has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have the most. I was a Jew, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Pharisee, as to the law, zealous and blameless. But I throw it all away. Any confidence that I would have in my flesh, I consider it rubbish, that I might have a righteousness that's by faith. God said, circumcision was something I wanted you to do, a physical act to demonstrate that you're different from the rest of the nations, and it's a picture of cutting away of the flesh. For those of you that were baptized after you got saved, were you saved because you were baptized?
No.
What was your baptism? It was just something you did in obedience to God to demonstrate the real thing that he had done. The old me's gone. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. In the same way, circumcision was just another one of the many, just like the blood we're going to see later on when we get to Exodus, the blood on the doorpost. When he sees the blood, it's passed over. Again, pointing to salvation, which is through Christ by faith. In John chapter 3, look real quickly at John chapter 3. I'm going to give you them real fast now. Look at verse 6. John 3, verse 6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said this, it's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Go to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul, dealing with this same topic, says in Romans 2, verse 28, he says, for no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision an outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter or by the law. His praise is not from man, but from God. In other words, if you think you're okay because you're circumcised, you put your faith in your circumcision. You put your faith in your acts, your works, that's the flesh. That doesn't count for anything before God. But if you will put your faith in Jesus and say no to your flesh and anything you do, that's why in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? Their faith is in what they did, not in him. And that's why he'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Folks, my prayer is that you've been circumcised, not physically, whether that is or not, we're not under that. But the issue is this, has Jesus, knowing your heart of real faith, cut away your flesh? Are you, is the old you gone? Are you a 2 Corinthians 5:17? Behold, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been circumcised already through faith in Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3, right before that section that I just quoted where Paul said, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I have the most, but I throw it all away. I consider it rubbish. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write you the same things, write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There was a group of people that were coming into the early church and saying, well, you still got to be circumcised. You got to follow the law of Moses, all this kind of stuff. And Paul actually wrote the book of Galatians to deal with this problem. And if you've ever read the book of Galatians, he goes on and he says this, if I or anyone or even an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel, maybe he be damned. And then he goes even crazier. He says about those people who are trying to make them get circumcised in order to be right with God. He said, may they emasculate themselves. In other words, I kind of funnily put it this way. If you think that you get points with God by cutting off a part, why don't you go for full credit? It's pretty much what he says. They think you're getting points by cutting off a part, then cut it all off. May they cut it all off. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 15 and 16. Galatians 6, verses 15 and 16. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Whether you're circumcised physically or not circumcised physically, really never was the issue. Now, they were to do it. Why? Because God said to. They were doing it as obedience to God, but if they put their faith in their circumcision, they were in trouble. They missed it. That was never God's intent. They were obedient, but they did it because God said so. Understand? Now, if someone says, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I was baptized as a kid, you are putting your faith in your circumcision. You're putting faith in your works, what you've done. No. I was baptized, but it was after I gave my life to Christ because Jesus said, repent and then be baptized. Be saved and then be baptized. And I was baptized afterwards, identifying with Jesus Christ because he said to. But I don't put any faith in my baptism. A lot of people don't realize this, but this isn't a New Testament teaching. I'm going to show you from couple of passages, three actually, real quick. Go to Deuteronomy 10. God had been telling them this all along. Deuteronomy 10, look at verse 16. Actually, we'll start in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good." Which is first, loving God, and then we do what he says because we love him. "Behold, the Lord your God being to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Did you catch it? God says, I'm not as concerned about whether or not your foreskin or your penis has been circumcised. I want your heart. I want your heart. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. Some of you are going to need to go back to the recording because I went too fast. But that's why Chris is up there recording. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Was God wanting simply physical obedience to circumcision? No. He was wanting what it was pointing to, the saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. Now we're going to close. We've got 2 minutes. Ishmael, I'm not trying to get crude here, but I got to stick with the scriptures. Ishmael was made before Abraham was circumcised, right? Ishmael was of the flesh. Isaac was made after he was circumcised. Well, how do we know it was after? Well, the Bible actually goes out of its way to tell us that. Go to Genesis chapter 17 again. Look at verse 23. Actually, 22 through 23. "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins." When? That very day, as God had said to him. Look at verse 26. "That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house." The Bible goes out of its way to show that Abraham obeyed that very day. By the way, if you know anything about circumcision, he's going to need a few days to recover, especially after at 99. So Abraham and Sarah don't act in faith until after his circumcision. In other words, Ishmael, that was of the flesh. Isaac was not of the flesh. It was of faith in what God had promised. Lots more in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 18. Love y'all. We'll see you then. Thanks for coming.